We'll get to the scripture reading here in just a minute. I want to begin with a little bit of an introduction. So a couple of years ago, I think it was in 2017, I went to a Christmas party at a friend's house. He moved actually just about 6 months ago, but lived south of downtown Bellevue, maybe 7, 8, 10 minutes, depending on traffic, in a little neighborhood called Enatai. So there were about five or six couples who were getting together for this Christmas party. We all know each other to varying degrees, and most of us brought our kids along as well. Some of the kids knew each other, some of them didn't, but they hit it all off well when they got together. So because of our family's schedule that evening, I was there with just two of my kids. Blake was in downtown Bellevue, actually. I think I dropped him off on the way to this party, and Gwen was over in Seattle with Brooke. So my schedule for the evening was drop off Blakely, continue on through Bellevue then, go to the party for a while until I had to then come back and pick up Blakely at 7:45, and then we were all heading home, and Gwen would come home from Seattle then later that evening, and I'll be at home later on. So I got to the party, I think, I don't know, maybe around 6 or so. I think I had to drop off Blakely in Bellevue at 5:45, so continued on, got there at 6 o'clock. Great evening. This home was fantastic. They were not quite done with the remodel, but they've been doing a huge, significant remodel on this 4,500-square-foot home. And the husband, Chris, had done most of the work himself or played contractor. Been, more than a year project. They still had probably another year's worth of work to do, including with the landscaping outside and stuff. And so we're gathered there, beautiful home. They gave us a little tour, two-story. Kids are all playing downstairs, just having a ball down there. And the adults then, we were upstairs mostly hanging out in the kitchen. And kids had a great time. We had an enjoyable time as adults hanging out. And about 7:40 or so, Haley came upstairs and told, and I don't remember why she came up, but she happened to come upstairs. And I said, "Hey, Haley, we're going to have to go here in just a couple of minutes. Why don't you go ahead and get your shoes on and we'll head out in just a few minutes." And I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 minutes later, we grabbed our coats and said goodbye to folks and headed out to go get Blakely there in downtown Bellevue. And about 3 minutes into the drive, my cell phone rang. And it was one of my friends who was there at the party. I just said goodbye to him like 3 or 4 minutes ago. So I said, "Hey, you missed me already. You had to call me?" And he said, "Well, not really. I'm just calling to let you know that you left Elliot at the house." I nearly had a heart attack right then. I think he had me on speakerphone because after I said, "Oh, crud," all I could hear was everyone laughing. I tried to recover. I wish I had not acted so authentically in that moment. And I said, "Actually, I left him there on purpose. He was having so much fun. I figured I could leave him, go get Blakely, and come back." They all saw right through it. They knew I was lying. So I had forgotten, and this was 2 years ago, Elliot was in second grade. I had forgotten my second grade son. After getting Blake there in downtown Bellevue, we drove back. I needed to get him on time. So I went ahead, got him, drove back, and I sheepishly went inside the house and got Elliot. I got pretty razzed by them, of course, deservedly so. That was okay. I can handle that. That was good. Hopefully you've never done anything like that. But if you have, you're in good company. Not because I've done it, that's not necessarily such great company, but because Jesus' own earthly parents did it. Jesus got left behind by Mary and Joseph. And not at a friend's house with, just a small handful of people gathered who knew him, but they left him behind in Jerusalem, the largest city in Israel, after the Passover festival, which is the biggest festival of the year every year and had been for the previous 1,300 years. So we're going to read about that today. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. This is God's word to you and me today. You can follow along on the screen as always. If you brought your own Bible or you got it on your phone or something like that, you're welcome to follow along there, of course, as well. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Heavenly Father, speak to us through this passage. Open our ears and our eyes to what you are saying to us through it, that we might grow, be more Christ-like in our living and in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So people from all over Israel would come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, commemorating when their ancestors had fled Egypt and were graciously saved by God in their journey to the promised land. The population of Jerusalem would swell during this week-long event from around 80,000. Population estimates vary widely from like 20,000 to 120,000. Most of them are in the 60 to 80,000 range. Let's say 80,000. It would swell from that to several hundred thousand. Again, don't know 100% for sure, but let's say maybe it quadrupled to 300 plus thousand people, something like that. And at the end of the week, all these people would come into town, would travel back out, and not by car, plane, boat, you know, light rail, anything like that. They're walking. Maybe they got an animal to help carry some of their gear or something like that, but they're on foot by and large. So they walked out of town in a stream of people, believing that Jesus was amongst their friends and relatives who were there walking with them. Now you have to understand and remember, you may already know this, but there was a strong sense of it takes a village to raise a child for them. It's a theology of the covenant community, that they covenant with one another in community as God's people, and part of that is to look out for one another, to look after each other's kids and all that kind of stuff. We still have this theology in our churches. We see it in our community more broadly as well, but specifically in our churches. For instance, when we baptize a child today or have a baby dedication, the congregation vows to help raise up that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to help them grow in their faith. It's part of our covenant together. There's a sense of us doing this together to help raise up these children. It's even, this word covenant is in our denominational name even. And we can trace the roots of this right back to Jesus' day and even beyond, that it takes a village, and we do this together. So they're walking along with what was likely a large group of people, friends and relatives, we even read here in this passage, maybe almost a non-stop stream of people, at least for a time, as people are leaving Jerusalem at the end of this festival, as you got to clear out, 250,000 people, maybe more than that even, heading maybe in different directions, but a lot of them heading in the same direction as they were. And after a day of walking, probably literally as they stopped to set up camp for the night or wherever it was that they stayed, they realized that Jesus was left behind. When they realized they had forgotten Jesus, they did what any parent would do. They went back to look for him. But it's a day's journey. They'd already traveled a day, Luke tells us. So it's going to take another day to get back. And then 3 days looking around for him in the city. Looking for Jesus is always a good thing to do when we realize that we have left Jesus. We can always go back to him, and he welcomes us back. Whether we've been journeying without him through life for just a day, or a year, or a decade, or longer, we can always return and look for Jesus. So Luke tells us that after they walked for a day back to Jerusalem and searched for him for 3 more days in the city, they finally found him in the temple having a theological discussion with some of the religious teachers. Isn't this exactly what you'd expect to find a 12-year-old boy doing? Right. Okay, maybe not so much. We would probably expect a 12-year-old boy in front of a TV or a computer or whatever the equivalent time-killing thing was of their day. I don't know. Playing tic-tac-toe in the dirt. I don't know. Some kind of sport of their day. Tag. I'm sure we didn't invent tag in the last, 40, 50, 100 years, whatever. Whatever. Something that whatever would have been. That's what you expect him to be doing. So Jesus was engaged with some of the Jewish teachers in a theological discussion. Though actually, Luke doesn't explicitly tell us what they were talking about. We know they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers. It could be that they were discussing the philosophical differences about football. Should you have a run-first offense or a pass-first offense? Which defense is better, 3-4 or 4-3? Zone in the back end or man-to-man? Packers or Seahawks? Not that there's a debate on the last one, of course. We do get some clues that they probably were not talking sports or politics or any of the day's news. For instance, it says that Jesus was sitting amongst the teachers, which Luke tells us this in verse 46. These teachers are not local school teachers. They're not community college teachers or anything like that. These are religious teachers. They're gathered in the courtyard of the Jewish temple. So the context which they are in physically is completely religious. It's the center of the Jewish faith. So they were talking about matters of the Jewish faith, and as you read, it talks about the answers that Jesus gave and stuff. You get this idea that they were talking about matters of the Jewish faith, and particularly, probably, about Scripture. And many people today, many of us today, perhaps even sitting here this morning, when we think of this passage, if we're familiar with it anyway, we think of a scene similar to what was famously painted in 1881 by the German artist Heinrich Hoffmann. Whether you are familiar with this painting or not, this is kind of what we envision. Hopefully, maybe one thing I would change about this, hopefully we can picture them looking a little more Israelite and a little less German. We all have our lenses, okay? But in this painting, you get the idea that Jesus is doing the talking and the teaching as he's the one pointing to Scripture. Their attention is focused on him. All eyes are on him. You can see you go on that one. So you got the guy with this, he's pondering what he's thinking. You got this kind of intent look, someone with his hand raised. Maybe he's been asking a question even or reacting to it. The focus is on Jesus. And, he's even pointing at the Old Testament there, what we call the Old Testament, the Scriptures for them. You get this idea that Jesus is the one doing the speaking here and doing the teaching. And it is true, in verse 47, Luke writes, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So this painting really captures that verse. And I think it's how many of us, if we are at least a little bit familiar with this passage, it's probably how a lot of us tend to think of it. But Luke is clear in verse 46 that Jesus was not the only one with the answers. And they weren't the only ones with the questions. He writes that when Jesus' parents found him, he was in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. Jesus was clearly not doing all the talking and teaching here. He was asking questions and listening to them as well. Really, the picture that's painted for us when you put both these verses together is that Luke paints a picture that is a back and forth dialogue between them. It's not just a one-way street here. It's a back and forth dialogue. It's a respectful conversation between these Jewish religious teachers and Jesus, a 12-year-old boy who clearly is a little more theologically adept than your average fifth grader. In fact, it occurred to me just this week that this is like the first episode of Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Right here in the Bible. I almost titled the sermon that, but I didn't want to give away the little thing in the middle of the service right there. Except, of course, Jesus is no ordinary 12-year-old boy. So there's this dialogue here that seems to be full of reciprocity, back and forth, a respectful, mutually engaging conversation, because they're all asking and answering questions. Jesus asked questions and listened, and he had his own answers and demonstrated his own understanding as well, which amazed them. And so it's hard not to draw a connection. It's hard not to draw a connection between this mutually enriching conversation in verses 46 and 47, and then also verse 52, which says, And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. For instance, it is clear that Jesus' stature grew right here in these verses. Luke tells us that all who heard him were amazed. There's growth in stature. If cell phones and social media were around, then someone would have videoed this conversation and it would have gone viral. Comments under the video, you know, in the comment section, like under YouTube, you can read those kind of things, would have been like, look at the depth of this kid's understanding. Listen to his insight. He's asking questions I've never even considered. Hashtag 12-year-old boy wonder. His stature definitely grew by leaps and bounds among those who were there and heard and witnessed and participated in this conversation. And as he interacted with the teachers of the law and as he listened to them, undoubtedly he grew in wisdom as well. How could he not, as they gave him space to ask questions and they shared what they knew about the scriptures? I've actually always been very fascinated by this passage and wondered about what was going on inside of Jesus. I mean, he's God in the flesh come to us. And as such, he helped inspire the authors who had written the Old Testament and then the New Testament beyond. He created all things seen and unseen. He's with God there at the beginning. Through him, through the Word, all things were created with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. So in his divinity, he already knows all the answers. So was Jesus just sort of playing along with these guys? Was he asking questions that he already knew the answers to? We may not know 100% for sure. But the Bible does tell us that while Jesus is divine, he is also fully human. It's a mystery that we cannot fully understand. In fact, Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, in your relationship with one another, this is him writing to the church in Philippi, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Like, I might suggest to you, in the temple courts here with the teachers. He's not going to show them up. He's not going to abuse his capabilities. Rather, he made himself nothing. Kenoo is the word there for make himself nothing. Literally, it means he emptied himself. By taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. So Jesus was interacting with his teachers genuinely. He listened to them openly, and undoubtedly he did likewise with other people throughout his growing up years, and he grew then in wisdom. Lastly, Jesus grew in favor with God and with people. We see that here in this passage. And Jesus strikes this balance perfectly throughout his life. Perfectly. Which is a tough thing. In fact, probably almost impossible for us to do. In an effort to grow in favor with God, to live a life that is pleasing to God, it is easy to fall out of favor with people. God's ways are not our ways, right? They're not the ways of the world. And society is not always so receptive to the ways of God. And we Christians, quite frankly, have not always helped our cause either. We have not collectively always been very Christ-like an awful lot of the time. If we go the other route, though, so we try to please God, that's one thing, and it can make pleasing isn't the right word, but gaining favor with people difficult. If we go the other route and seek to gain the favor of people, it's tough to maintain the favor of God, to live righteously, to live as God calls us to. This doesn't mean, when the pendulum is swung too far towards gaining favor of people, this does not mean that God doesn't love us and doesn't welcome us back into relationship with him. That may be the most important thing any of us hear this morning, perhaps, for some of us. That if you sought to gain favor with people and forgotten to gain favor with God, God still welcomes you back. That's important to remember. But the fact is, we all fall short of God's glory and righteousness if our aim, especially, is to gain the favor of humankind. But Jesus strikes the balance. Jesus struck the right balance. He loved God and loved people. That's the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 37, 38. The result is that he had favor with both God and with people. Perhaps, I would actually suggest to you, and this is not really tongue-in-cheek, I mean it slightly humorously, that it's proof of his divinity. Right? That he accomplished something that we cannot do. That he managed to walk perfectly in tune with God's will and yet also not tick off all the people around him. That he had their favor. Even the people who disagreed with him respected him. He accomplished what we can never do. He loved people right where they were. He engaged with them like he did there in the temple. He cared for them. Jesus attended parties. He was kind of a social guy. He cared for them. He turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. He spoke to huge crowds that would feed the ego of any normal human being. He had huge favor with people. And he did all this in a God-honoring way that brought him favor with God. He lived the perfectly righteous life, completely in step with his heavenly Father, as we looked at a few weeks ago in Advent, the gift that Jesus gives. When the Bible says that we are to be Christ-like, this is really at the heart of it. We are called to live in a way that cultivates our relationship with God, that lives, we do it imperfectly, but righteously, in step with God's will, in step with the Spirit and so forth, that reflects biblical values, gains his favor. And we're called to live in a way that cultivates our relationships with people, that gains their favor. Verse 52 is describing Jesus, but as we mature in faith and become more like him, it means it describes us as well. So we need the favor of God and the favor of people if we're going to live as vibrant and flourishing Christians and as a vibrant and flourishing church. Without God's favor, we have nothing to offer. If we're living just like the world, then there's, you know, may as well, you're just the world. Nothing there. No hope, no truth, no grace, nothing eternal. Without the favor of people, we don't have, and stature kind of overlaps here, I think, also. We have no influence in the community. We don't have relationships with people. How can we help usher people into the grace of God? How can God work through us to shine the light of Christ in the world around us? Jesus models this for us throughout his life, including right here, as he engages the religious teachers in a mutually respectful manner and then continue to grow in wisdom and stature and favor. So a question for all of us, including myself, to consider here as well. How are you doing in becoming more Christ-like, in growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people? How's that going? Are we treating people with dignity and respect and giving space for who they are with their questions and their answers and their talents and their gifts and all that? Jesus models for us right here at age 12, remind you, how to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor. And I hope and pray that we are becoming more like Jesus in these kinds of things. And if we aren't, if we have dropped the ball, if we have completely left Jesus behind and tried to navigate the path of life on our own, like Joseph and Mary walking off and forgetting Jesus themselves, if that describes you, his grace and love are sufficient. And he welcomes you back, as I already said a few moments ago. He welcomes us back so that we might keep growing in him, as he created us to be. So may we each be growing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with people, and give space for others to do the same. As we do this, we will become more Christ-like in who we are, loving God and loving our neighbor. And the result will be just like in this passage, that all those around us will be amazed, not at us, but at Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Isaiah prophesied that a child would lead them, and we see it right here. May this child-age Jesus even lead us and inspire us, that we might grow in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with the people around us, and most importantly, and beginning with you, that we might grow in favor with you. Lord, help us to live lives that are holy and pleasing and shine the light into the world around us so that people would be drawn to you and see you in us. Lord, that's a tough balance. And the pendulum swings too far one way or the other at times. So God, help us to walk that straight and narrow path. To find balance that we might bring honor and glory to you and do it in a way that draws people to you as well. Give us the wisdom for that. Give us the stature and influence in the community around us to do that. And we pray that in the midst of all of it, you would be glorified, honored, and lifted up. We pray it in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's growing children said together, amen.